have some help for my scripture reading today because I think it's not enough just to hear this scripture. I find it far more powerful to see it enacted as well. So bear with me for my creative license. From Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued, kissing his feet with her tears and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but for the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then she said to her, him, she, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I thank Sophia and Amy for being creative with me. Whose feet would you be willing to kiss? When I told the Presbyterian women I chose this text for Presbyterian Women's Sunday, I'm sure some thought, "You chose that woman? Of all the women in Scripture, a sinful, unnamed woman?" You probably heard a version of this story. It's told in multiple Gospels. But I think it's different to hear it and experience it, to watch this play out. What were your thoughts? Did you have to look away? Was it too personal to watch someone kiss another's feet? What would you do? If you were Simon, what would you say in your own heart? Would you be scandalized watching this play out? What would you do if you were this woman? How many of us would be willing to touch, much less kiss, someone else's feet? We should have seen this coming. Jesus' dinner parties only become more scandalous throughout the book of Luke. Two verses before this story, Jesus says, "The Son of Man comes, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus continually eats and drinks with the riffraff. We know a story is coming, But instead of eating at a home of a tax collector or sinner, Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee, Simon. We wonder about the credentials of this Pharisee. He seems too normal. Then the unexpected happens. An uninvited guest shows up. This woman breaks all of the rules. She crosses so many social boundaries. Her gratitude is too great to be contained by ordinary boundaries. As a sinful woman, there's no way she would have been invited to this men-only dinner party. She, in many ways, was probably socially isolated, ignored, snubbed, whispered about, spat upon, barred from worshiping at the temple. I can imagine as she walked through the city, people would part. They didn't want to touch, much less talk, to a sinful woman, a woman with a reputation. But boy, does this woman have faith, courage, love. She has courage showing up at a house where she wasn't invited, entering that house when she was unwanted and unwelcomed. She has hope that she can be one of the women following Jesus. She trusts that she is forgiven. When the world has told you for so long that you are unwelcome, unworthy, unforgivable, untouchable, it can be easy to believe it. But this woman knows that she is worthy, forgiven, claimed, invited. Part of faith is believing that you are worthy of salvation. You are worthy enough to sit at the table. You are worthy enough to touch and to be touched by God. It could have been easy for this woman never to show up. It could have been easy for her not to be vulnerable, not to show her love and gratitude. But her faith, gratitude, and love of Jesus command her to come. I have a ritual that I do with our confirmation class. This year is one of our confirmation classes that we do once every 2 years. And so I always open up our confirmation class with water. I open by having the youth remember their baptisms. Of course, none of these youth can remember their baptisms. All of them were baptized as babies. And so we come and we begin here at this font, and we pour a little bit, sometimes a lot of water in the font. And I have them touch that water and make the sign of the cross on their forehead. And I have them repeat after me, "Remember, you are a beloved child of God." And we not only do this here in the sanctuary, but we do it wherever we experience water, here at this church and all around the campus. We go into the kitchen. We go into the fellowship hall, to the coffee pot, even though we don't pour coffee on our foreheads. We go into the bathrooms. We go outside where it's rained. We even went to the fire hydrant last week. And we repeat over and over, "Remember, you are a beloved child of God." You see, God loves us and claims us even before we can say a word. God loves us and claims us no matter our histories or our past, because God forgives us. Yet our society likes to make distinctions, and we carry those distinctions with us. We can forget that we are beloved children of God. It can be easy to forget, and so we exclude and avoid those who make us uncomfortable. We can all end up being like Simon, the Pharisee. We can see this radical act of gratitude and wonder, how could Jesus love someone like that? We can judge this woman even before we know her. We can think things like, "Do you see what she did? Do you see what she is wearing? Why is she even here? Why is he even talking to her? Does he not know the truth about her?" But when we have our defenses up, When we assume things about people, we become blind to our own sinfulness, our own shortcomings. We become haughty, not humble, and we miss out on gratitude. We can miss out on opportunities to welcome and love Jesus. On the other side, we have all felt at times like this woman. Many throughout our lives may have been told that we were unwelcomed, that we were not important enough, smart enough, not male enough, not powerful enough, not perfect enough, not worthy enough to be included. What this woman reminds me is although these words can be powerful, don't listen to them. Faith requires us to challenge those messages of hate. It requires us to make the sign of the cross on our foreheads and remember that we are beloved children of God. You are loved. You are welcomed. You are a child of God. That is the only prerequisite necessary for God. So show up where you are uninvited. Sit at the table. Share your love, gratitude, and your vulnerability. Our worth to Jesus is not based on how many sins we have committed. Our worthiness isn't based on how perfect we have been. God in the waters of baptism and God's all-encompassing, all-consuming love forgives us, claims us. Remember the words of Paul. Nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God. No sin, no mistake, no burden. Nothing is too big for God. Our sins do not bar us from the table, from touching and reaching out to God. For centuries, the church has struggled with this question. Who is included? Who belongs? And the church has indeed sinned. We have been like Simon. I've been reading the story of Ed King, a Methodist pastor during the Civil Rights Movement in Mississippi, who was certain God's love and God's church welcomed all. But many of the white churches of Mississippi could not believe this radical welcome. So the churches barred people of color from attending white churches. To push the church, to help them see their failure to follow the gospel, Ed King, the chaplain of Tuskegee College, began sending integrated groups from all over the country to try to worship at these churches. Over and over, they were rejected. Even Methodist bishops, even white members of these churches bringing African American students as their guests, were rejected. They were told they were unwelcomed. They were told, no, you are not even allowed to sit on the church steps to pray. They were arrested for trying to worship God. They were told they were unchristian. The world, even the church at times, might spew messages of hate. At times, the church itself has been sinful and separatist. We must acknowledge that and see it. If we are to be forgiven and welcomed home. Because part of faith is showing up where you are not welcomed. Part of faith is bending down to serve Christ radically, to love your neighbors and those who judge you. God's doors are open wide and welcome, and forgiveness and hospitality and love. We are the ones who can struggle with judgment and hard-heartedness. But maybe today we can start being like this woman. Maybe we can begin to see the depths of God's forgiveness and love for us. Maybe we can respond in radical gratitude and caring, washing each other's feet. Maybe we can see each other and love one another. Because sometimes to be seen, favored, and regarded is salvation itself. May we welcome and share God's love. Amen.